preaching on joy this morning as I sat in for a few minutes of the I was listening to some of the comments, and the word joy is mentioned several times. I thought that was pretty neat. One of the things that I found, the reason why I was going to originally preach on Acts, but then I heard that you guys had just got through Acts. Even though I was going to be on the first chapter, I decided to cut you guys some slack. But I had preached through preached on Nehemiah 8 some time back, and the one verse that went over and over in my mind after I had done all the study and preached on everything was, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." That's a powerful verse if you really understand it. And as I've been out as I'm without a church right now and working a secular job, as probably most of you are, I realize that as a worker around some Christians, that joy is something we don't often see in Christian camps. Should be there. It ought to be there. I have joy, joy, joy. You know, all those songs, those camp songs. Joy, we always talk about joy. And I got to tell you something, walking in here this morning was a blessing because everybody was smiling, you know. Even right now, I'm looking at some smiles, and that's cool. Because there is a sense of joy, I think, here. But, you know, for a lot of Christians, they don't have a sense of joy. I want to talk to you about a young man who was on a high school golf team. He just loved golf, and he was so good at it that he got a scholarship to college on golf. And his senior year of college, he felt the call of the Lord in his heart to go to seminary. And so he went off to seminary, and he got out of seminary 3 years later, and he went on a mission field for a few years, and when he came back, he got a church, and he just loved golf, he really did. And the first year at a church, he really didn't have any time to play golf, but now he gone through the winter, and he got his clubs out of spring, he was getting near, he polished up all the clubs, and he had them sitting there ready for the first opportunity to go out. And of course, in his denomination, they didn't think he should be playing any sports on Sunday. But I tell you, he woke up this one Sunday morning, and the sky was azure blue. You know, the grass was green, as if, you know how the spring grass is? It looks like there's a light bulb behind it, you know? And I was like, and he opened up the window, and the little gentle breeze like the spring has just lets you know that there's a God and there's air out there, and it's just nice, it smells good. And he had that call on his heart for the links. Anybody here a golfer? Okay. You know what that's about. You know what I'm talking about, right? You know when so, not that I am, I'm a horrible golfer, but I can understand it. And then, so he said, you know what? They're not going to miss me today. So he picked up the phone. He called his associate. He said, I'm not going to be able to preach today. Can you preach for me? He said, you're not feeling good? Yeah, I can't preach today. Okay. And he gets his clubs and he goes out and he sneaks off 40 miles away to a golf course and he gets on there and he's playing. And St. Peter and God are watching him all this time and shaking their heads. And he gets up to the he gets to the third tee. And St. Peter turns to God and says, "You going to let him get away with this?" So God just looks over at St. Peter, you know, "I got a handle." And he drives 415-yard par 4 it is, okay? Takes that drive, the thing as straight as he ever hit the ball, as far as he ever hit the ball, all the way down over the fairway, past the last sand trap, onto the green, rolls 35 yards into the hole. A 415-yard hole in one. Absolutely amazing. And St. Peter looks at God and says, "You let him do? How could you let him do that?" Who is he going to tell? See, he had joy. He was doing flips on the tee. He was absolutely beside himself. Anybody ever hit a hole in one? Anybody? Probably not. I mean, because it's so rare in a golfer's lifetime. And for that, he had such joy. But you see, his joy was passion. Okay, it wasn't coming from position. Now he had a position in Christ, and he had a reason for joy, but that wasn't it. And so we're going to look at joy this morning. We're going to get a little understanding of joy and how Christians should be involved in joy. We are studying Nehemiah, and I just want to read the text. If you can turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. Nehemiah 8, verses 9 and 10. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep," for all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." May God bless the reading of us and help of this word and help us understand it this morning. Now, just a little background. I'm sure you know what the Israelites were in captivity for 70 years because they did not allow their land the Sabbath rest. Do we remember that? For 490 years, they chose not to give the land the Sabbath rest it was supposed to have because they didn't trust God to provide for them on that seventh year. So they just continued to work the land as they normally would, never understanding that if they hadn't done that, God would have allowed stuff to spring up anyway, would have fed them, that they would have made it through the 7 years, because if they were obedient to God, but they didn't do that. So for 490 years, that's 70 Sabbaths, which is why they were in captivity for 70 years. And you can find that in 2 Chronicles 36, 19 through 23. Don't go there. Now we're not going to have time for that. When the Babylonians took them into captivity in 606, and then 70 years later in 536, Cyrus the Great gave them their freedom. And in 586, the Babylonians destroyed the temple. So they were without a temple. But Ezra got permission from Cyrus to go back and rebuild the temple. And he did that. Nehemiah got permission to go back and rebuild the walls around so the people could have some safety when they were there. And this is where we find ourselves in the text. They had rebuilt the walls, and finally they had found the Word of God again. For 7 years, the people hadn't had the Word of God. And perhaps if anybody's been to Russia, has anybody been to Russia since the Iron Curtain has gone down? I'd been to the Ukraine, and for 7 years they were kept from the Word of God. They had to be underground with their churches. And then finally, when the Word of God came back to them, they were so open to it. Even the government was asking churches to come over. That didn't last for a long time, I want to tell you, because of the Orthodox Church that was there. The Russian Church didn't want that. But people were hungry for the Word of God. And this is where the Israelites were. They were hungry again for the Word of God. And here they are standing out in the court of the Watergate. They're standing out there, and they built a pulpit, as it were, a podium for Nehemiah to get up and Ezra to read the Word to them. And they read the Word, and the people wept when they heard the Word of God. When I was in the Ukraine, I saw people weeping when the Word was preached. People, they were hungry for the Word of God. You know, they were weeping. As Christians, I wonder sometimes how hungry we are for the Word of God. We come and we do our Sunday church thing, and that's cool. And maybe we go to Bible studies and stuff like that. But do we weep over the Word of God? Now, I tell you, in preparation for this, there were some things in it that, and just as I began to think about that, the people were disobedient for 490 years. And what did God do? God gave them 70 years in captivity, which was a punishment for them, but it also, it tweaked them and got them to the point where they were hungry again for the Word. And you see the beauty of God moving through Scripture. And later on, we're going to talk about the wedding feast of the Lamb, and we're going to talk about it all. And we realize just how beautiful the Scripture is and how beautiful God's plan is and how He works through the lives of people. And we look at it and we say, "Oh, woe is me. I'm under such problems and circumstances." And then we step back, we realize, we go back and we look at a life, we see that God has a plan for it all the way through and is bring us to a place where we were better than we were before. But we couldn't see it then. And this is where the Israelites were. Well, today we're going to look at, it said, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." That's what the text says. When I was thinking about strength, I said, well, what would my points be? Let's look at exercises, because when I realized that there are points in the text that actually could be looked at as exercise. Well, the first one, we're going to look at three exercises that will build joy and spiritual strength. The first one is the deep knee bends. Anybody done deep knee bends? I can't hardly do them anymore. I'm pushing too much weight here. I didn't used to, but anyway. Repentance, the deep knee bend of repentance, bowing your knee before the Lord. Our text says, for all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. They were weeping. They were repentant. Why were they weeping? Because of their sin. For all the people weeping when they heard the words of the law. Why? Because the word of the law is God's character being, and they understood that they were sinners. They were caught up in the culture. For 70 years, they got caught up in the culture of the Babylonians. When they first were taken captive, they remembered God. They prayed to God. They didn't have a temple anymore. They couldn't go to the temple, but they gathered and they prayed. But little by little, the Babylonian gods kind of took over the life, and they forgot who God was. They forgot their relationship with God, and they began to live in a culture they're in. And I have to ask you, Christians, do we sometimes find ourselves forgetting who God is and living in the culture that we're in, the spiritual culture that we're in? A culture that doesn't believe there's a God. We find ourselves sometimes trapped in that culture, get caught up in it. If you're in school, it's got to be difficult. If you're in public school, if you're out in the workforce, I know how difficult it is out in the workforce. That everybody around you is, and if you watch TV, it's almost impossible to be anything but caught up in the culture of the world, because there is no Christianity hardly on TV that we can see. They got caught up in the culture, and they were repentant for that when the word of the law was brought to them. Can anybody say amen to the fact that the culture is sucking you in out there? When you walk out and you go in your work and you have to fight diligently to keep your testimony. They forgot who the real God was. I don't know. Has anybody heard the term the man upstairs? You know, and you go around and you hear even Christians taking the name of the Lord in vain. I have some people I work with that are JC this, JC that, and I say, whoa, aren't you a Christian? Yeah, what's the matter? I'm just calling on the God. You're not calling on God. You're using the same way the world uses it. They forget who God is. They're worshiping a false God, a God who is not real. Isaiah, who was a prophet, who lived a good and godly life, when just before God was going to use him to serve him, had to give him a vision. Even though Isaiah was a godly man, he took him up into heaven. It says in Isaiah 6:1-5, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings, and with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations and the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. And then what did Isaiah say? Oy vey Ishmir. Woe is me. You hear the Jews saying, oy vey Ishmir. But the truth, they don't understand. Cursed am I. Anathema am I. Cursed am I, he said, because I am a man of unclean lips. When he was brought to the holy presence of God, he said, this holy man, who didn't think of himself that way, but he lived the godly life, said, I am a man of unclean lips. Why? Because when he heard these people crying out holy, he understood from his own lips he couldn't cry out holy, because his lips were unclean. Because he spoke things that he shouldn't be speaking of. He was angry. He may have taken the Lord's name in vain. His lips were unclean, a godly man. And he comes from a people of what? Unclean lips. And I submit, so do we. And so are we. Isaiah came to the place where he understood how holy God was. And if we're going to have joy, if we're going to we have to begin with repentance, and repentance begins with understanding who God is. Because I tell you, brothers and sisters, if you have a wrong idea of God, then your repentance was wrong too. If you have an idea that God is just a man upstairs, just some old guy with a white beard sitting there, they can wink at your sin, and okay, you come up and you walk up and you make an altar call and you get on your knees and you pray a prayer and you go home and say, I'm done. You get baptized. You get dipped. You come out. Okay, I'm on my way to heaven. You've got a surprise coming for you. Because if you have never wept, if you have never wept like the people in Nehemiah's time over their sin, then you don't know true repentance. Because when you come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have to look at your life and say, I am a sinner. Woe am I. Cursed am I. When you come to the place where you realize you are undeserving, that's when you're in a real good place to start getting grace. Amen. Grace doesn't come to those that deserve it. Grace comes to those who what? Don't deserve it. The doctrine of grace is, the grace means undeserved merit. Undeserved merit. What does God tell us? What's God's standard? Matthew 5:48. Therefore you are to be what? Perfect. As your heavenly Father is perfect. In 1 Peter 1:16, he says, because written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You should be set apart, God says. You need to be holy because I am holy. See, this is my character. This is who I want you to be. You need to be set apart from sin. And you need to be perfect or complete. Do we have the slightest ability to be perfect in ourselves? And in order to be saved, what has to come before salvation? Repentance. So we have to repent, we have to weep over our sins, and this is exactly where the Israelites were at that time. They were repenting, they were weeping over the sins as they compared themselves to God's Word, the Holy Law, as they realized who God truly is. And I get so sad for my friends who may or may not be Christians, but they sometimes, you listen to them and you say, wow, and I pray for them, and I talk to them, And I find myself, sometimes we tend to find ourselves in the wrong, with the wrong understanding of God. We get caught up in the culture and we begin to forget how holy God is. And I'm to call you back because if you got to know true joy, it's got to start there. If you got to know true joy, it's got to start from the fact that you have repented, that you've turned away from your sin, and that you know how holy God is and how unworthy you are. Because when you know that, and then you understand you're going to heaven, hallelujah, how could you have any more joy than that? Because when you realize that you don't deserve heaven at all, and all of a sudden you understand you're going there because God chose you, that's an amazing place to be. You know, sometimes people, again, have the wrong idea about repentance. There was an embezzler one time who worked for this store, and she got caught embezzling $3,000 over this year. And so the owner really liked her and said, you know, I don't want to fire you. I know you've got family troubles. If I were to forget this and not call the police on you, what would you do? She said, well, you know something? It would be very difficult for me to stop right away. So what I would do probably the first year is I'd probably only steal $2,000 the first year. In a year after that, I'd only steal $1,000, just a little bit. And then by like 3 years, I'll be done. Fair enough. What do you think the woman's answer was? The owner. Same as God's answer would be. Let those who steal what? Steal no more. Not slow down. Let those who steal just don't steal so much. Repentance is about turning your mind around. It isn't that we succeed all the time. It isn't that we're always perfect. It's that we plan to succeed. And we start out fully committed and invested in the idea that I'm not going to sin anymore for two reasons. One, it hurts God and it hurts me. That's what repentance is. It's a change of mind. You change metanoia. You change your mind about sin. And you turn around 180 degrees from where you were. Weeping may last for the night, but what comes in the morning? Joy. So as we go from the weeping, my second exercise that we're going to learn about this morning is sit-ups. Each day belongs to the Lord. We sit up in bed, we need to give that day to the Lord. Nehemiah 8:9b says, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." This day is holy to the Lord. This is the day the Lord has made, it says in Psalm 118. Let us rejoice and what? Be glad in it. Let's rejoice in the day because this is the day that the Lord has made. And, the psalmist didn't say, this is the day that the sun is shining. So let's rejoice. Is that what he said? What was the weather like on that day? Anybody know? And we don't know. What was the reason for rejoicing? Because the Lord has made the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Well, that's our part. He made the day. Our job is to what? Rejoice in the day and be glad in it. Knowing our God is holy. Knowing our God is holy and that He gives us another day is a day to be joyful. I want to give you a Christian prayer. Dear God, so far today I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, overindulgent. I am very thankful for that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to put my feet on the floor and get out of bed. And then I'm going to really need you. And as Christians, that's kind of how it is. We start the day. We're not going to have victory each day on our own. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Our strength comes from God. We're going to talk, as we get to the last point, we're going to talk about where the joy actually comes from. And it's a relationship. That our joy comes from a relationship. It isn't feeling good about ourselves. It's not smiling. It's not being happy. You know, there's a lot of people in the world that are happy. They have passion. They're happy about a lot of things. And yet, that's not coming from their position in Christ. And one day that happiness will be over, and that's that. Our joy comes from something much deeper than that. And we begin each day, we understand God has given us this day to rejoice in it, to give Him glory, to have that day to serve Him, to worship Him, to prioritize Him. When we get up each day, what are we doing? Running and brushing our teeth, throwing our clothes on, slopping down some cereal or some breakfast, running out to God, go, I'm late, and running out, and we're cursing that bus in front of us. Well, you know. You know, what's that? Why do you got to stop so often those school buses? I got to get to work. Come on, throw all the kids on a stinking bus in one stop and get them out of there. I got to get to work. Listen, and I'm not the only one that says that. Okay, all right. We go out in the world, and boy, that day starts off for me with a lot of angst. You know, I try to have some time, some quiet time in the morning, but once I get my gears revved up and I start getting ready to go to work, there's a lot of angst that ties itself to that. And I go out of there, and I got to tell you that while even though I do my best to be joyful, lots of times I'm putting that on. Lots of times it's not coming from my position, it's coming from my passion. I'm putting that on. How many here do that? Okay. How many here, because we're supposed to be joyful Christians, walk around and crank up the, you know, you got those little rubber band things there to pull out, and you walk around like that all day. But truthfully, it's not coming from your position. It's coming from your passion. You're doing it. You're making yourself do that. Why? Because you feel like you want to give a good testimony to the world. But the truth of the matter is, the world can see through that. Because they're probably riding with you in a car one day, and we go, son of a gun, that guy, you cut me off. You know, we do that. So then all of a sudden, all of that nice person that we have been shot down the tubes, done, over. We've lost our testimony. Just like that. They're not going to say anything because they're going to go like, they're going to make this mental note. They're just like me. They're just like me. Because, see, we don't rely on a relationship. We rely on where we are right then and there in the world. What's going on? And as I was studying for this and I realized and I was looking at the text This day is a day holy and set apart unto the Lord, Nehemiah was telling them. He wasn't giving them a holy day. Nehemiah wasn't inventing some new holiday for the Jews. He wouldn't do that. That would be sacrilege. What was he saying? He wasn't saying that the day was so holy and set apart. He says, you are now a set apart people. Remember again, from this day, you are now set apart again. Here's the word. You wept over the word. You grieve. Don't grieve anymore. We move on. We go forward. It's not about yesterday. It's about today and tomorrow. The word for holy is kadosh in Hebrew. And it means to be set apart. Does that mean that we pick up our belongings and move up in the mountains to some little community and sit down and we live in that little community? Is that what it means to be set apart? No. He said, well, to be in the world, but not of it. In the world, working with people, but understanding that our part is to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that we have to be real careful. It's not that we're not going to have those days when we, and boy, my wife can tell you, my weakness is driving. Don't ask her. You know, that's where I lose it. I lose my patience there. I have patience in a lot of things. Michelle doesn't believe that, but I do. I do have patience with a lot of things. But when it comes to driving, I have a lot, you know, boy, that gets me, and I struggle right there. And I have to believe, and I'm going to really work on that this week, I have to believe that if I spend time in prayer during that time, if I begin to focus on my relationship with Christ, I got to believe that's going to help. I got to believe that. I mean, I'll tell you next time I'm here, or maybe I'll tell Scott and he can tell you, but I got to believe that's going to help. So I'm giving this as an experimental thing. It's the Word of God. So this day is holy and set apart to the Lord. From now on, you're set apart to the Lord. You are kadosh. You are set apart, a set apart people. So don't fall into the world. Your joy comes from the fact that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You're daily to be living in God. We're to live in such a way as to accomplish His goals for our lives. What does He want for us? How are we to serve Him today? We live in such a way to present Him to the world in all of His glory and splendor. How are we living? Do people see Christ in us? We're to live in such a way as to bring glory and honor to God. Do our lifestyles honor God? You know, some people wake up in the morning and say, good morning, Lord. Other people wake up in the morning and say, good Lord, it's morning. It's all perspective. If your focus is that we have another day to worship God and to show people that we are set apart unto Him, you know, one of the things I found a Christmas card that my manager gave me. I never opened it. I felt bad about that. And it was a Starbucks card and for $5 too. I felt real bad about that. No. It was in my bag. I just threw it in there and I forgot about it. So I didn't even thank him for it. But he wrote a message in there and he thanked me for being, because he's a Christian, he thanked me for being always somebody that kind of represented Christ. And it got me thinking. He sees things that maybe sometimes I don't see. You know, and maybe I do my best, but oftentimes I do it from up here, not from down in here. Oftentimes I do it from because I'm supposed to do it. I'm a pastor and I should be, but it ought to be from my relationship. And that's what I'm here to tell you. This we start to invest in that relationship like David had, where God was our best friend. We live differently. Not that David didn't sin. He did. We got to live one day at a time, putting the Lord first in everything that we do. There was a story about a rich man who set up a trust fund for his son, and he would give him allowance out of that trust fund once a year. And what he noticed was, after the first couple of years, the only time he saw his son was when? On the allowance day, right? So they decided, you know what, I'm going to change the arrangement here. I'm going to give you just enough for today. So tomorrow you come back and get some more. And that's what he did every day. He came back and saw his son every day. You know, God does that with us. You know, when we think about the the sabbatical rest of the land, what was the point of that? He said, I'll take care of that. Trust me. Trust me. When they got their manna, remember the manna? Remember, they only got enough manna for what? How many days? One day. And then for the Sabbath day, how much manna did they get? 2 days. And could they like, oh, let me get 3 days worth of manna here, and then I wouldn't have, what would happen to the rest of that manna? See, God keeps us on a short leash. Why? Because what does God know about us? That's right. We're God. Just like this guy, we'd be back every year for our allotment if we could. But God keeps on a short leash because he wants us to. And sometimes when we are under our circumstances, when we are having problems in our life, some brother here mentioned it this morning. I think it was that young guy with the plaid shirt. That, you know, somebody over here said that if we find ourselves not joyful, we can look at our life and see a problem with our walk. And see, that's true because our joy really comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if we have that proper relationship, everything's fine. But when we don't have joy, you know, and one of the problems I found was with a couple of my friends from work who claimed the name of Christ, and they were always under the circle, always complaining, every day, oh, boy, I can't make sales. Oh, I hate this company. Oh, I'm so much, oh. And I'm thinking to myself, thank God I'm a Christian. Thank God I don't need you to convert me. Thank God I'm not dependent on you showing me God. Because what I'm seeing here ain't doing it, pal. What I'm seeing here isn't God. It's not a relationship with God. What I'm seeing here is a total lack of joy. Now, not that I know when they talk about God, his smile will come on his face and stuff like that. And I'm not picking on, I'm just simply saying, you get caught up in the world. You get caught up in the world. And you forget that your joy comes from a relationship. You forget to work on your relationship. I do that. And so the brother was very right on when he said that. Well, the final exercise is chin-ups. Chin-ups. Keep your chin up. Keep your chin up. Does anybody know what chin-ups are? We haven't done them in a long time, right? Chin-ups. Okay. I can't do them anymore. I got the bar that comes down to me. Yeah. That works good. I can do a lot of chin-ups like that. Funny thing about a chin-up, this is from our verse, by the way, Nehemiah 8:10c. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. And that's our main text. Don't be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. When we do a chin-up, when we keep our chin-up, where are our eyes? Pointing up. We fix our eyes, just as Jesus in Hebrews 12 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. I mean, in the writer of Hebrews, speaking of Jesus, says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured what? The cross. And have you ever asked yourself, what was that joy that was set before him? Was it the fact that he was going to heaven? Where did Jesus come from? Did he ever doubt that he was going back to heaven? It wasn't heaven. Was it that he was going to get to see God? Who was Jesus? God. So he saw God, and he knew he was be with. That was never an issue. He knew he was going to be with his Father. What was that joy set before him? Us. Wonderful. Amen. And here's where the tears started to flow, because I want to talk to you about something. We are familiar with the wedding, the whole wedding ceremony of the Old Testament Jews. We're familiar with the fact that when somebody, a parent, while the child was very young, would make a deal with another parent, and the two children would be joined together at some point in marriage. Do we know that? They didn't marry out of love. They married out of arrangement. The parents chose who their spouse would be. And then one day, when they're old enough, they would go to the rabbi, and they would sign a certificate of marriage. And they would become betrothed to each other. Now you need to understand, and they would have, and the wedding wouldn't be, the consummation of the wedding wouldn't be for maybe a year. But that certificate of marriage was every bit as binding as any marriage certificate we sign today. The only way they could get out of it is to divorce or die. That was that. They were married for all intents and purposes, but they haven't consummated that relationship yet. And during that time, after they signed that betrothal certificate, during that time, the bridegroom-to-be would be doing what? He'd go to his father's property, to his father's house, and he'd begin building a house. And he'd build it up against his father's house because then he'd only need three walls. And because that's where the well was, and that's where all of the things were at the house, they wouldn't take up farmland to build another house like we do today. They're like the Pennsylvania Dutch. Slap that one right up on the hill, because that's where everything is. And they would build the house on there. I go to prepare a place for you. For where I am, there you'll be also. And in my father's house, I wouldn't have said, but in my father's house there are many mansions. So Jesus has gone to prepare a house for us. Okay, just like in the wedding ceremony, which was a pure picture of our relationship with God. And then during that time, the bride would be preparing the garments, the wedding garments, and the linens for the tables, because then they would have the what? The wedding feast. The wedding feast would be on a day, maybe in a year from now, and all the people would come and they would celebrate and they'd bring gifts. And then this couple, which had no choice in their relationship, is joined together with their bridegroom. The bride and the bridegroom are joined together at a wedding feast. I don't know if that brings tears to your eyes, but it does to me. Because, you know, this is what our Savior and our Lord had to picture for us. That's the joy that was set before Him and for us. The relationship with us for all eternity that was now to be consummated. Just as that bridegroom had joy awaiting him in the marriage chamber, so did Jesus Christ have joy awaiting us, Him, when He has this final consummation of His relationship with us, and we with Him, brothers and sisters, and we with Him. It's about relationships. The joy set before Him. That's where our joy comes from. It's not being happy and, oh, you can be happy, and I want to see smiles on my face and praise God for that, because I got to tell you, in a lot of churches I stand in front of that I see smiles on people's face. Could be my preaching. But there is joy that awaits, and that joy began the day we signed that document. When did we sign that document? And that was sealed, by the way. The rabbi sealed it with wax. Jesus sealed it with what? The blood and the Holy Spirit. The seal of the contract that will be fulfilled when we're with Him in heaven. So I need to ask you something. In conclusion, you've been doing your deep knee bends. Is there anybody here who hasn't bent their knee? Who hasn't wept over this sin in repentance? You can't be a Christian unless you have wept. Maybe the tears didn't have to come, but you've wept in some way. You've understood the weight and the gravity of your sin. Is there anybody here, and I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, who hasn't done that? Because you need to do that. And if you have a sin area in your life that you haven't confessed it, you're still dealing with it or whatever, confess it today. Repent of it. Your deep knee bends, bending the knee before God. Sit-ups, daily rising and focusing on the fact that today is the Lord's day. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I will focus today more my energies to do a good job for Him, do my work as unto the Lord, and be a good representative of who He is. Not because I should have a smile on my face, because if I have a smile on my face, it comes from my relationship with Him. And then finally, the chin-ups, lifting our eyes unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our salvation. These exercises will increase your strength, they will increase your joy,
and you will grow closer in your relationship with God. And when you do, people will look at you and say, there's something different about you. It's not just because you hang a smile on your face, because they're going to see the joy that radiates. You've all seen Christians who are like that. You've all seen people who radiate Christ. And that's what we need to be, because our relationship has to be right. We got to work on that relationship. So I would ask you, just as Nehemiah 8, 9, and 10, let's read it again. This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Don't mourn or weep, for the people are weeping over the words of the law. And he said to them, go eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. From this day forward is set apart to the Lord. Don't be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Let's live in that strength.